Thanks, Dave and team. Well, good morning. You know, there's a game on tonight, so they say. We need to take a count this morning. All those that think the Ravens are going to end up victorious, would you please stand? Now, I'm going to ask everyone that is a 49ers fan to stay seated because I want to give the Raven fans an opportunity to exercise, because they're going to be doing a lot of this during the game, cheering for every touchdown that comes across at the game tonight. So good job, guys. Good job. You know, we're all about winning, aren't we? We really are. Vince Lombardi once said, if winning wasn't everything, why in the world do we keep score? How many of you have been to an upward game that doesn't keep score? You know they keep score. I remember coaching and doing all that when the kids were younger, and I was thinking, you know, they didn't have the score out. You know how this works, Greg, right? They didn't have the score out. And you'd like, well, who won? Well, I don't know, son. It's just we're all out there playing. We're all winners. No, they're not. They lost. We won. You know, they knew the score right off. It's something about winning. We love to win. We love to win. And this morning, as we finish up our Failure Disclosed series, we want to talk about kind of a unique twist on winning. Because sometimes we spend our lives winning at the wrong stuff, which in essence is failure. And I want to challenge you today about thinking along the lines of, what are you winning at? Are we winning at the right stuff? Are we winning at the stuff that God's called us to pursue? Or have we somehow disengaged God's plan along the way and chosen to win on our own? Winning. I think it's interesting how you might define winning at the wrong thing. In 1964, there was a Minnesota Viking player, a guy by the name of Jim Marshall. Now, some of you were saying, I wasn't born in 64. I was still in diapers in 64, so it was a long time ago. But Jim recovered a fumble in the game. And you know who they actually? Do you know who they were playing? This is interesting bit of trivia. San Francisco. Just odd. Super Bowl Sunday, 49ers. That's who they're playing. Minnesota Vikings. Jim recovers the fumble, and what he does is he takes off for the end zone. I mean, with everything to go, and he goes 68 yards to the end zone. The problem was it was his end zone. And to make matters worse, thinking he had scored a touchdown, he released the ball, and because of the way the ball fell, it was a safety for the 49ers. Winning. Think about this. I mean, look what he recovered a fumble, man. That's kind of like a win, right? And he runs 68 yards to the end zone. That's kind of like a win, isn't it? But it was the wrong end zone. You know, that happened again, almost picture perfect, this past fall. Andre Parker, who plays for Kent State, linebacker, recovered a muffed punt, and what happened is he actually ran 58 yards towards the wrong end zone. What kept him out of the end zone was our own teammates that tackled him on the field. Recovery. Running to the end zone, I'm winning. Do you remember March of 2011 where the term winning got a whole new definition? Somebody heard about a B actor named, what's his name? Charlie Sheen. You remember that interview with Charlie Sheen? He talks about winning. That he's winning in life. Look at my cars, I'm winning. Look at my house, I'm winning. Look at my girlfriends, I'm winning. Look at all of me, I'm winning. I'm indestructible, I'm winning. He kept on using that phrase, winning. But was he really winning? Was he really winning at the right stuff? Do you know there's a picture of a man that perhaps could be considered a winner in Scripture, but yet somewhere along the path he chose to win at the wrong stuff. You read over it quickly, and you may not catch it, but there's a guy named Demas. You read about Demas in Philemon. You read about Demas also in Titus, or Colossians, excuse me. You read about Titus, though, our passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. And in the passage, you read just this quick remark that Paul makes. He says, "For Demas, having loved this present world, he's deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia." You may not catch it, but Demas is a convert. He's a Christian. And yet he actually works alongside of Paul in the ministry, but somewhere along this experience, he decides to leave Paul. And the reason he leaves is he leaves for business. He leaves for this passion for providing for his family himself. He leaves for this passion for industry. You know, when we talk about this present world, it's the cosmos, it's the world system. So he leaves for this world system. He leaves to literally just become gainfully employed in business. And I don't think we should really berate or beat up Demas too much, because I truly believe he's a Christian. He didn't renounce Christ, but he simply chose to leave the work of the gospel and head to Thessalonica, which was a thriving city. It was a tradesman's port. And so most likely he went to Thessalonica. Most likely he engaged in trade. Most likely he was a very successful man and he did well financially. He was winning, but maybe at the wrong stuff. You know, I can relate to Demas in so many ways. See, I think of myself in a sense. I relate to Demas in the way that in my younger years, Joe and I got married, went to seminary, got out of seminary, and went to my first church as a youth and education guy. Yes, I was a youth minister. I was fun at one point in time, guys. Just want you to know that. I was a youth minister. But I got burned out after 2 years. Katie was getting ready to be born. We were looking at checkbook and looking at Joe's working and staying home and all these things convoluted. And I had an opportunity to go work for my dad and could make a whole lot more money. And Joe could stay home and all this stuff just, and we got involved and engaged and all of a sudden got on that kind of that rat race role of more business. It kind of fueled within me this, or actually met this need that I had this passion for business. I had this passion to be engaged in business and to be about, to be as a businessman and to be in commerce and all that kind of good stuff. It's exciting to me until God broke me. You know, I think about those 5 years as I was winning, but at the wrong stuff. Winning, but at the wrong stuff. Some of you this morning may be winning today. And maybe winning at the wrong stuff. Some of you are going to be winning at the right stuff. The question becomes, how do you determine what is the right stuff and what's the wrong stuff? And how do you get to truly, truly become winning at the right stuff? I'll give you some thoughts. And I really think this is a way that helps us kind of think through the process. If there's some thoughts to help the thinking go along, if there's some thoughts that help the process of determining go along, these are some thoughts that I think are significant in determining where we're winning and if we're winning at the right stuff. The first one is that I think in trying to determine what it means to win, we have to learn to view life in this long-term perspective or eternal perspective. We have to learn to view life from a long-term or eternal perspective. Mark chapter 8 records a conversation Jesus is having with his disciples. And in verse 34, he says that he summoned the crowd to his disciples and he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake of the gospel and the gospel will save it." But verse 36 is the principle that we want to look at. It says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The idea is, what does it benefit? And when he talks about profit, what's the benefit for a man simply to gain the world standards? In other words, to simply gain the culture of the cosmos, to simply be able to navigate the culture of business and finance. Well, what does it gain to be able to win at certain things, at this stuff, at the worldly cosmos? What does it gain? What's the gain? And yet, to lose one's life. Well, what's the comparison between the two? The reality is we can win at the cosmos, we can win at the world system, but at the same time, we forfeit life. For what will a man give in exchange for a soul? What will a man give? What will he give? What will he pass up? What will he surrender, in essence, to exchange his life? When Jesus is teaching, he's teaching about winning and making a determination of what is it that we are winning in. Are we winning at the wrong stuff? Are we winning at the right stuff? It's about soul. It's about eternal perspective. It's about the future. It's not just about the here and now. It's not just about these moments. It's not just about these minutes. But it's long-term for eternity. So I think you have to consider that. As you look about whether I'm involved in the right stuff or the wrong stuff, we have to think through this perception of long-term. The other is to distinguish the difference between what is reasonable, rational, and best. Determine the difference between reasonable, rational, and best. Daniel is the greatest example of that. In Daniel chapter 1, you find out that Jerusalem has been besieged by the king. And so what the king does is the king takes some men, Nebuchadnezzar takes some men, and he brings them back to a city, to Babylon. And he asks for the finest of the guys and puts them on a regiment of literally the king's food and his wine. He wants them to be developed and trained for 3 years and then ultimately to be able to be in his service after about 3 years. Daniel engages the guy that has charge over him. And in verse 8, you read this: Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or the wine which he drank. Why wouldn't he defile himself? Because the Jews had dietary laws that had to be adhered to. And also the food that the king would be providing would have been sacrificed to idols, therefore would be considered impure. So Daniel makes a stand: give me vegetables and water and we'll be fine. And so he sought the permission of the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Do you know what is reasonable and rational in that? What's reasonable and rational is that Daniel and his guys, his buddies, aren't in Jerusalem anymore. They're in Babylon. So it would be typically what we consider reasonable or rational that he would just go ahead and eat the food of the land, that he'd go ahead and take what the king is providing him, this food that even though it's against dietary standards back home and though it's been sacrificed to idols, it's what was being provided for me. So it's reasonable and rational. I don't want to offend my captor and I don't want to offend, so it's reasonable and rational that I'll just go ahead and I'll eat that. But Daniel had a set of standards that were higher than reasonable and rational. Do you know, I'm going to show my age here for a minute. I think the reason we get in so much trouble culturally is we try to do everything reasonably and rationally, and we don't make decisions based on truth. I think that's a rub in the culture today. Because God's word's very specific about a lot of stuff, and it says what's best for us. And so though we may be in another culture, another spot, and maybe reasonable or rational, there is a best. Even if it's reasonable or rational to do it, it's the best that God has for us. And we have to discover what's best out of God's word for our situation. We've got to discover God's truth and apply it to our life. Do you realize that on vegetables and water, he looked a whole lot better 10 days later than all the other folks that were drinking the wine and eating the food that came from the king's table? Because it was best. See, I think if we're going to choose to win at life and to win at the right things, it's about distinguishing the difference between reasonable and rational and best. It's about making sure that our perspective is eternal or long-term. But maybe the easiest thing to communicate today is that if we're looking to win, we've got to live by a biblical definition of success. We have to live by a biblical definition of success. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, we read a definition of success where God says, be strong and courageous. He's talking to Joshua about the land he's going to take. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only, now listen to what he says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you to do. Turn from it, do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. For this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way, what's that word? Prosperous, successful. And you will have success. Do you see it? God's already told us how to be successful. He's already given us a standard by which to live out success and to prosper. God says to us three commands. The first one is to be strong. The idea behind that is it's an imperative, it's a command. He says, I want for you to grow strong. That means there's a process of maturity that we have to go through to grow strong. He says, I want for you to be courageous. In other words, I want you to be bold. I want you to be alert. It's the imperative. I want you to be bold and alert to what I'm doing, to what I'm calling you to do, and what you're to be engaged in. But then, you may not catch this, but the last one he says is, I want for you to be obedient. I want for you to guard, to watch over, to persevere in the law. This is God's instruction. Do you realize the prescription for success according to God? If we want to win, this is real winning, okay, right here, is to be strong, to grow strong, to be courageous, and to be obedient to his word. Here's a thought, and this is one you kind of take home and chew on with your steak this lunch today. Maybe our call to success is simply the call to obedience. Let God bring the success. You know why I say that? Because the word success is in the Hephil in this passage. Prosper and success are in the Hephil. The idea is there's a causative factor. The one who brings success is God. God says, you be strong, you be very courageous, and you be obedient. And I will cause your success. Whew. It's warm in here, but that's not why I did that. I don't have to create my own success. God brings it. As long as I'm growing strong, as long as I'm courageous, as long as I'm obedient, Proverbs 21:21 says, "He who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life." The idea of life there is joy in life. He who is righteous, pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. Are you winning at the right stuff? I mean, it's so easy to win at the wrong stuff. The question is, are you winning at the right stuff? Yeah, I remember a number of years ago, I did a funeral. And you know what's really hard for a pastor is to do a funeral of somebody you don't know. You kind of got to make stuff up or talk to people, one or the other, you know? And then if you make stuff up, people that are there know, and it's like, where did he get that from? I didn't know that. But it was a big funeral. There was an attachment to this individual because of his family that were members of the church that I was serving in. They'd asked to do the funeral. A lot of his friends did eulogies during the service. By all accounts, this guy was winning. No doubt. Self-made man, built a large multi-million dollar company, and we're talking multi in the hundreds of millions of dollars. Had multiple homes, beautiful, beautiful 6,000 square foot home. Vacation homes in other places. Nice automobiles. Had beautiful friends. Did anything they wanted to do. And do you know when they stood up to talk about him at his service, his eulogy? Do you know all they did was talk about his financial success? The business he built, the people he employed, the impact he made on his community through his financial generosity. On and on it went. But you know what struck me? And here I am sitting there like a really nice pastor, you know, sitting and listening. Let me pick up some pointers. But do you know there was not one spiritual item mentioned in the entire group of eulogies that were provided? Not one person said, man, he loved Jesus. Not one person said he knew Christ and he was active in his local church and he loved the gospel. He shared his faith everywhere he went and he used his resources to impact the world for the gospel and da-da-da-da-da-da. Do you realize nobody, not a single person, made a comment about his spiritual condition in all the eulogies? You know, that caught my attention. Because here's a guy that was winning. I mean, talk about winning. He had won the race. But he had run. He had won at the wrong stuff. Now, I don't want you to judge me because I'm judging him. But the reality is by our fruits, people will know. By our actions, people will know. The question is, are you winning at the right stuff? When you die, and if I was looking at you when I said that, I don't wish you harm, okay? But when you die, because we're all going to die unless he comes back sooner, catches us in the clouds. That might be a pretty cool ride, better than anything King's Dominion could come up with. But when you die, what will somebody say about you? What do you think they'll say? Winning! Winning! Winning at all the right stuff. Or will your eulogy be, oh, he was winning. He was winning. But never a mention about Christ. Do you realize winning at the wrong stuff is no better than failure? So here's the challenge. Let's make sure we're winning at the right stuff. Amen? And I give everybody permission here that if we see somebody just blasting it for the end zone and it's the wrong end zone, go ahead and tackle them in the hallway at church. It's okay. That's called accountability in community. And it's sweet. Let's be about winning the right stuff. Will you pray with me? Father? Father, we thank you. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us purpose and passion and vision in life. Father, thank you for giving us a hope. Lord, our desire is that we are winning, we're successful at the right stuff. Help us. Help us to look at our lives through the lenses that you provide out of your word to make sure we're winning at the right stuff. Jesus, we love you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. This moment, I want us to have a time of invitation before we take up the supper. An invitation for you to respond. Perhaps your life has been this passion and pursuit of winning, but winning at the wrong stuff. And maybe perhaps God's spoken to you this week or even this morning about changing your direction, changing your path, choosing Christ and choosing to win at the right stuff. This morning I want to give you an opportunity to step out from where you'll be standing, meet me here in the front, and simply say, "Today I trust Christ." The most important decision you'll ever make is the decision about choosing Christ and following Him, becoming a Christ follower. You need to know that Jesus is God's Son. He came for a purpose. He came to die. He came to be nailed on a cross. His body, the sacrifice for your sin. Somebody had to die for your sin and for mine. He died for our sin. His blood created a new covenant, a covenant that is written in grace. A covenant that is an everlasting covenant. There will never be another covenant because this is an everlasting covenant. It is the covenant of grace that you live under when you accept and trust and follow Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted Him, do that today. Choose to follow Him this morning. We have people who want to pray with you and share with you how you can know Christ, how you can be confident in the decision that you're making today. Perhaps God's been speaking about being a part of Cool Spring. God's talking to you about coming and being a part of the family here, and we invite you to come this morning. This is your opportunity. This is your opportunity to come. God's leading you to be a part of this family. You're a member of another church somewhere, or perhaps it's been a long time since you've been in church, or maybe you've never ever been a part of church, but for some odd reason, God's had you right here. Either this is the first Sunday or Sundays of many. God's speaking to you, saying you need to join, you need to be a part, you need to get in community. Faith is meant to live in community, for it is in community that formation happens. It is where we grow. And so I invite you to come this morning. So let us stand this morning. You come. You come as we sing. I'll be here in the front. You come. David, you lead us. You come.